Good morning. Welcome to West Valley.
Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning in joyful celebration of your faithfulness to us, your servants here at West Valley. When we have been buried with worry, you have provided comfort and peace. When we have stressed over our finances, you have filled our reserves abundantly to provide for what we need. When we struggle with relations between each other, you have given us grace and mercy to overcome our differences. When we have felt loneliness and separation, you stood in our place to bear our pain. When we have failed to love you, you sacrificed your Son to restore our relationship with you. We are grateful and praise your name. We pray this morning for the many people who are suffering from the storms this past week back east, for the families who have lost loved ones, for those who are without shelter, and for the many who are worn and weary of the endless misery. We also pray for the people of the Caribbean islands that bore the wrath of Hurricane Sandy before it hit our country. May your grace and mercy flow abundantly on everyone in need this morning. We lift up members of our congregation, those dealing with illnesses and cancer, those facing surgery and struggling with health issues. We pray for healing and restoration. We lift up our marriages and relationships that are in crisis, that healing and wholeness take place. We also celebrate long life and long marriages that are among us. Father, you have blessed us with community, with support, with love, that we may be richer and stronger as we work and live together. Specifically, Father, we want to remember Sharon and Marshall Steller as they deal with the loss of their son, and just provide them with comfort. For Bo Tarter, as he is in the hospital this morning, with his wife Melissa as she cares for their newborn son. We want to remember Jean Ricks, sister of Robbie Smith, who died yesterday, as well as Mike Clark's stepfather, who also passed away yesterday. We pray for those who are struggling in this economy, for those of us who are looking for work or seeking fulfillment in jobs that only breed frustration and stress. May we be able to feel the blessings that you have provided to us and rejoice, that we may find contentment in every situation that we face. In you, Father, we have redemption, grace, and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us the power through the Spirit that we may be your disciples, ready to stand in this world for your gospel of love and peace. Now together, in fellowship, we say the prayer that your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.
Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7-8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.
Let's pray together. Lord God, as we spend a few moments looking at your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I want to thank all of you for participating in the Philippians study, and now we're moving into a new series we're calling AKA. Anybody know when you say AKA what it means?
Also known as.
Very good. Not everybody knew that when I put this out there. But what we're going to be doing this month and next month is talking about names for God, all right? The scripture is full of names for God because one name can't really describe who God is, because God is so big and multifaceted. There's so many dimensions to God. So today we're going to be focusing on the name Redeemer. All right, Redeemer. When we get into December, we'll be focusing on some of the names associated with God, names of God associated with Christmas. Okay? So today we're going to be talking about Redeemer. Now, And one of the reasons we're doing this, by the way, is that it's really important when we come to worship God to know who it is we're worshiping, right? And by studying the names of God, we can begin to explore the nature and character of the God of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is very exciting. At least I'm excited. I hope you're excited. But somebody asked a theologian by the name of R.C. Sproul one time, what's the greatest spiritual need in the world today? And Sproul's response was, the greatest need in people's lives is to understand the true identity of God. And the reason that is because a lot of people reject faith. Or they think they reject faith when they really don't understand the nature of the God they think they're rejecting. And then there was a follow-up question that folks asked Sproul. It was, what's the greatest spiritual need in the lives of church people of believers? And Sproul said the same thing, to understand the true identity of God. Because if believers really understood who our God is, what's in his heart, how competent he is, what his character is like, it would change their lives. Okay? We have an amazing God. So again, we're focusing today on the name Redeemer. What do we mean when we say that Jesus is our Redeemer? You just sang it. Blessed Redeemer, living word in that chorus we just sang. What does that mean? Well, before we go there, I want to ask you something. This is such a Stone Age illustration, but I couldn't figure out any other way to do it. I tried to find something contemporary, but it just didn't work. I want you to take a guess at something that happened in the Stone Age back in the 60s. All right, and some of you are too young to do this. I'll explain it all to you. What do you think, and just talk among yourselves for a second, what do you think was the largest single publication available in the U.S. in the decade of the 1960s. 30 seconds. Just talk among yourself. Are you talking among yourselves? Talk among yourselves. Then I'll ask. Single biggest publication. Okay, that's good. I didn't quite give you enough time. Anybody? The single largest publication available in the 1960s. Magazine, you're getting close. It wasn't a magazine, but it's close. I better say what it was. Okay, it was a catalog. Not the Sears catalog. No, not the Sears catalog. No, no, no. A company called Sperry & Hutchinson, better known as S&H. Who has heard of S&H Green Stamps? Yeah, yeah, that's what it was. I had no idea. I had no idea S&H Green Stamps were so big. For those of you that don't know, I'm going to explain what this was. I vaguely remember them because I'm so young. When I was about 5 years old, I remember my mother putting green stamps into one of these catalog things, all right, and I was helping her because she always gave them to me to lick because she didn't want to lick them, and my tongue was full, all rubbery at the end. That's probably why I remember. I was traumatized. But anyway, I think one time she really wanted a toaster oven, or maybe it was just a toaster, and she said to me, you know, three more books of green stamps, and we can then go to the Redemption Center. There was a Redemption Center. Turn these books in, all right, when we have enough, and we'll get our appliance. We'll get our toaster oven or our toaster or whatever it is. And sometimes she and I would look at the catalog and decide, you know, which thing do we really want? What is the appliance that we can turn our green stamps in for and get it back? And these, to me as a child, these green stamps were powerful things. In fact, I actually put one on a letter. and sent it to my grandmother. I still remember my grandmother calling from, I got the letter. I can't believe it. So S&H Green Stamps could do anything. They could even mail letters. And by the way, if you find any old ones in a drawer somewhere, you can still redeem them online. So there's still hope. So if you couldn't get the appliance in the 60s, there's a way. I don't know all the details, but you can go online and check it out. Okay. So when we talk about Jesus as a redeemer, one way to think about it is that God has his own S&H catalog, salvation and humanity catalog. All right? And in this catalog are all the faces of humanity, each person that has ever lived from the beginning of time. And what God does is he goes through that catalog and sees your face and sees my face. And he says, I want that one and I want this one. Every face of every person that has ever lived, God longs for and chooses as if they are the only one. And God's longing and desire from the beginning of time is that he be able to relate to us, his creation, in a close, intimate way that is based in love. And his longing has always been that we, as his people, would respond in love to him, that would, in such a way that we would grow in our closeness to God. But the history of the world and of creation is that we have actually done the opposite. I was listening to some hymns. If you want the hymns in a little more contemporary style, listen to Chris Rice. He does a great job of singing the hymns with guitar. It really comes alive. But one of the songs that he sings is an old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the words there say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And then another part says, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. All through history, people wandered away from God. And it's God's goodness that's supposed to be the fetter that holds us to him. And sometimes we can't really get our minds around God's goodness. We constantly distrust it. But it's supposed to be what draws us to God. Not guilt, not obligation, not wanting to get something from God, not so that we can be right or follow a religious routine that doesn't translate into everyday life. It's God's goodness that's supposed to be transformative, and it's supposed to cause me to be completely taken with who God is, completely given over to him. That's why we give our lives to Christ. But as I said, as people, we've always doubted God's goodness. That's why we're prone to wander from that truth. And as some of you may know, it all starts in Genesis. God creates a human being and gives us this beautiful garden, creates everything perfect, but then says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Now, a lot of people don't understand. They say, well, good and evil, that's a good thing to know, right? I'm supposed to know right from wrong. Essentially, what the author is trying to communicate to us is that good and evil means I can decide what is right. I can decide good and evil without God in the picture. So then basically, if I can decide, what do I become? My own God. That's right. My own God. I can be my own God. So God graciously allows us to choose because God is love. In order for love to be genuine, we have to choose for it. All right? And all through the Old Testament, God is trying to woo his people back. But what he says in Genesis is that basically the question is, do you want me to be your God or do you want to be your own God? That's the message in Genesis. And then the tempter comes, the serpent, all right? And what the serpent does is plant a doubt in the woman's mind that God can't really be trusted for his goodness. So the serpent says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? That's a misquote. Does anybody catch that? Did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? What did God say? There's one tree. Don't eat from this. Right? So it wasn't all the trees. It was just one tree. And that's what temptation does. It always distorts the truth. And in temptation, I'm tempted to think, I cannot trust that God has my best interests at heart, so I'm going to have to look out for my own self. It would not be safe or wise for me to abandon my well-being to God. In essence, I know more than God. I'm a better judge of what is good for me than God is. And I need to take matters into my own hands. And eventually the woman gives in, eats from this tree, and she gives some to her husband who was with her, and he eats it. And then the eyes of both of them are opened. Again, this is the way temptation works. There's a value. There's something I believe, and I'm tempted to violate it. That temptation looks so good, so sweet ahead of time. Then I do it, and then the guilt and shame comes in. And now I'm separated from God's goodness, his nature, the way I was created to be. And so, like glass is predisposed to shatter, like nitroglycerin is predisposed to explode, I am predisposed to do something wrong, predisposed to distrust God's goodness again and again and again, and I get further and further away from God. I become my own God more and more. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. In fact, God comes in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8, and says, Adam, where are you? Why do you think he asked that question? Because he doesn't know where Adam is? He's inviting the man to come back, to interact with him, and to come clean. Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I heard you, but I was afraid. See, before there'd never been any fear in human existence. It used to be God would come and walk with the man and the woman in the garden. He says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? And Adam reflects on the importance of taking personal responsibility for his actions. He summons up his courage, and he said, it was the woman. And not only that, it was the woman you gave me. You know, God, when it was just me and the animals, things were really good. Whose idea was this? No more of the bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh business. It was the woman you gave me. And now blaming enters human history, right? Along with the shame, guilt, and fear. It's all there. And this is the beginning of our separation from God. In our Bible 101 class, we're doing a small group on Friday nights. We're talking about a little bit what the New Testament is, the Old Testament is. It's Friday nights if you want to come here at the church. But we were talking about how all of the Old Testament is God trying to, as I said before, woo his people back. And the constant inability of people to trust in God's goodness. God says, in countless ways, I love you. Trust me. I want to provide for you. I want to bring you victory. I want to shelter you and protect you, comfort you and guide you. Here's some commandments to live by. Here's how to worship. Here's how to remember and celebrate. Here's how to live and stay connected to me. Let me be your God. Give it up. Give up trying to be your own God. Surrender. Lean back, let me lead you and guide you. Let me do what I long to do to care for you as every parent longs to care for their children. I want to be your God. But it wasn't getting through. It didn't compute. We were too scared, confused, and more prone to wander and self-destruct. As with generation after generation, we just got further and further from God. And God looked through the catalog of humanity, all the faces of all his children, all of the lives, the stories, the struggles, and says, but I want this one, and I want this one, and I want this one. And his heart ached for his people. They kept wandering, and they were lost. And there's a Chinese proverb that says, tell me, and I'll forget. Show me, and I may remember. Involve me, and I'll understand. So God involves us in who he is by becoming like us in Jesus Christ, becoming a human being, a huge, magnificent descent. In Jesus, God comes to our messed up, sinful planet that we've destroyed and lives with us and involves us in dialogue. In Jesus, he walks with us, has meals with us, he heals what's wrong with us, and he engages with us in every day. He walks with us and he's a friend, a teacher, filled with the Holy Spirit. He involves us with him in the life and purpose of God. We messed it up. He comes to set it right. I want to we're a little short on time, but I'm going to share with a story with you anyway. Is that okay? It's about a composer, Jan Paderewski, and the way the story goes, and it could be folklore, I'm not sure, but the story goes this way. He's going to give this big concert, and the mom had come to listen to the concert and brought a little 9-year-old kid with her, and I guess she was trying to get the kid excited about piano lessons or something like that. So it's this big concert hall, and while mom isn't looking, or while she is, and she's just giving up on the kid, the kid goes up on stage and starts playing chopsticks on the piano. And everybody's wondering, what is going on? You know, where's the parents? How can this be happening? What's Paderewski going to do when somebody is messing up his concert by playing chopsticks? And much to their surprise, Paderewski comes walking out onto the stage. And instead of getting mad, he goes up to the piano, puts both arms around the child, and starts to improvise. And he's whispering into the child's ear the whole time. He's saying, I'm going to get you for this, kid. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that. He's saying, just keep playing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just stay in rhythm with what you're doing. I'm just going to play. And he keeps playing and playing and turns this chopstick piece into a masterpiece. Into a masterpiece. Takes the mess and turns it into something unforgettable. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He lived with us for 33 years. We'd been playing chopsticks with our lives for too long, separate, alienated from God, a kind of strident, stressful, irritating march of incompetence, doing things our way. And God says, let me get in there. Let me redeem this situation. I'll take what you've done and what you are doing and turn it into a masterpiece if you'll let me, if you'll let me be God. Let me put my arms around you and use the mess you have created and redeem it and turn it into something beautiful. In the final movement of God, an utter act of grace and mercy, God gives his life in exchange for our lives by trading in his perfect life in Christ for ours. He turns himself in, so to speak. He becomes sin for us, as one of the scriptures that we read said, to buy us back, to redeem us, he becomes sin for us. Every face in God's S and H catalog, salvation and humanity catalog, can be redeemed now, bought back. He trades himself in on the cross, in the person of Jesus Christ for us. And that's why Jesus is our Redeemer and why he is Lord. The greatest redemption center ever is right at the base of this cross. And God says to you now today what he's been saying to the human race for so long. Why don't you just come to the redemption center? Why don't you trade that old guilt in? It's not getting you anywhere. For my forgiveness. Why don't you trade your old sinful life, which will never get you what you want, for a life reconciled to God? Think about this, because we're going to take communion in a minute. These are some thoughts to have. Why don't you trade your regret for some hope? Some of you are living with regret. Why don't you trade your despair or hopelessness for some faith? I'll give it to you if you surrender it. Why don't you trade that human inadequacy that you're feeling for some power? I'll give it to you if you just surrender to me. There is a Redeemer. You've been bought with a price. The very life of Christ turned in for your life. Our God is a redeeming God who takes messes in people's lives and things that are shattered and hearts that are broken and stuff that nobody can fix. And God says, you bring it to me. You bring it to the redemption center. I'll redeem it. I paid a price for you with my life. That's who I've been from all eternity, longing for you. I'm still in the redeeming business. That's the nature of our God. That's who he is. That's our Redeemer. So as we come to the table today, we see the elements of bread and juice representing Christ's atonement. If you look at the word atonement, it means at-one-ment, bringing us back into right relationship with God. Jesus' sacrifice does that. So let's just pray a moment to the one who sought us, with passion and desire from the beginning of time, and who is present to us in these elements that represent to us his redeeming love. Would you pray with me? Blessed God, we do not know why you long for us. But the Bible, those 66 books, that love letter that you've written to us, tells us over and over again that you desire us, that you want to be in communion with us. So pray, Lord, that we would come now as we take these elements of bread and juice to the foot of the cross, the greatest redemption center, and turn in whatever we're carrying for your love, for your forgiveness, for your hope, for your joy. Help us to let you be God and to know you as Redeemer. Lord, please set these elements of juice and bread apart from a common to a sacred use, that we might experience your love and know your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. Sorry about that. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant, or the new agreement, in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it, because as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. All of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to participate in this. If you would, take the bread independently when you receive it as a sign of your individual relationship with Jesus Christ, and then hold the cup, and we'll take it together at the end as a symbol of our unity in Christ. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us take them gratefully together. Blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us drink together. And may you go from this place now knowing that your Redeemer lives for you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.